Thank you, Bibles. Tonight, turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you, Sister Christy. Romans chapter number 12 tonight. I'd like to give you a test tonight, a self-test, about the subject of humility tonight. I believe that I'm looking at some folks that love the Lord tonight, and there'll be some listening tonight and watching that also, I believe, love the Lord. And I think sometimes that we, although we love the Lord, we still need to evaluate and be evaluated by the Word of God to see where we are in these things. I mentioned this morning about the poison of pride, how it causes God to resist us and oppose us, and what it brings into your life. Honestly, I hope and pray that you believe the Bible. I hope that you believe your pastor tonight, that you understand that your greatest enemy is not the devil. The greatest enemy is you. You can actually have the devil flee from you. Did you realize that? You could. Through the power of God and through humility. That you could actually have the devil flee out of your mind, and out of your heart, out of your life, so that you are no longer angry, frustrated, depressed, doubtful, defeated, full of a life full of discontentment. All of that can evaporate. But here's the thing about it. God doesn't want you using him. God wants to use you. And so don't think that you can just falsely come before God and think that you're going to bargain with him. You're going to have to truly agree with him and humble yourself before him, so that God might be able to lift you up. God's in the encouraging business. God's in the blessing business. God wants to give more than he wants to take. He wants to encourage far more than he wants to chasten. If we will just put ourselves in a position to where that he can do that in our lives. Now, I want you to look in Romans chapter number 12 here. And when you lose your peace and you lose your joy, and you feel like things are dark around you, the best thing you can do is to do what David did and said, Lord, would you examine me? Help me to examine myself. Would you try me? Would you help me to see what it is? And I promise you this, that if you humble yourself before God, God is faithful, and he will send a word of encouragement, and he will send somebody along to comfort you and to help you out of that thing. Now, if it's just a pity party, then he'll let you sit there and have it. But if you really do humble yourself before him, he will come to your aid. The Lord Jesus Christ is your high priest. The Bible also calls him our succorer. That means he's like an EMT. He's like the EMS. They will come immediately to the scene where you are to help you. God wants to do that for his children. Now, let's look in Romans chapter number 12. I want to give you some things that you can. I'm going to give you some questions. And I want you to answer those questions, if you would, from your heart. And an evaluation, an exam of your humility, where it might be or may not be. And I ask you to be honest with the Lord about these things and in your own heart. You'll notice in Romans chapter number 12, Paul has laid out his case from Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter number 11. And when he gets to verse number 1, notice what he says. Let me read a few verses, then I want to ask you some questions. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, that you, he said, not to, what's the next word? To think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look over in verse number 16. He said, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So let me ask you a few questions. You notice verse number 1 has to do with what he has mentioned to us of how God has been good to us. Look in chapter number 11, verse number 33. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize and thank God daily for his mercy and his grace that you are saved, and that it is absolutely reasonable for God to ask you to humbly present yourself to him daily that he might use you? Notice in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Then he launches in and says, now I beseech you, brethren, God's been merciful to us. So I ask you, each day when you arise and your eyes are open once more and God's given you another day to live, do you ever take the time to thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your salvation and all the benefits that go with your salvation? Do you do that? All right, number 2. How well do you respond to correction and instruction from the Word of God? But let's go even beyond the Word of God. What about your parents? And what about your pastor? Usually he's going to speak to you from the Word of God. Your parents are normally going to be the authority that you're going to first bump heads with in your life. And what about your boss? What's your attitude toward those who are in authority over your life? It shows something about whether or not you can take correction and instruction. By the way, if you get a new job and you go in and you don't know a whole lot of things about what you're going to be working on, but if you're teachable, well then, you're going to be blessed by the Lord because you can receive correction and instruction. You get a new job and you've got the attitude that nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, you're not going to last very long. I've got news for you. You're definitely not going to advance very far if you have that attitude. So I'm just asking you tonight, but it starts at home. If you can take it from mom and dad, you usually can take it from the next level when you go into the workforce. Can you take it from your preacher and your pastor? And if you can, then you normally can take it at the next level. And God wants to bless you and advance you if you can take that instruction and that correction. Now, in our context of this chapter, I ask you another question. Do you ever give God any credit or any glory for anything that's going on in your life and for the benefits and the abilities and the accomplishments that you have, the gifts? You'll notice he says down here in verse number 3 at the end of that verse, he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he mentions in verse number 4, for we, as we have many members in one body, and not all members have the same office. And then he begins to talk about the gifts that God gives to every man. God made you different. Not so that you could compare yourself to one another. Did you know that if you will give God the credit and the glory for things that are in your life, that it will deliver you from being a slave to the opinions of others? Like many of you young people are, and listen, even us adults, we struggle with that. But being a slave to other people's opinions. Who made you to be different, the Bible says? And what ability do you have that you did not receive? Humility acknowledges the reason why that I am different. And maybe I may be able to exceed your abilities in certain areas. But I believe that somewhere you're going to exceed my abilities in a certain area. Who made us different? The Lord did. And I need to carry that in my heart and be able to praise God for what I can do. I can't do some of the things that some of you men are capable of doing. There's no way. But I can find contentment. When I go to a Bible conference or a revival meeting and I see some of the preachers and some of the guys that are there that are far more gifted than I am, able to lead not just hundreds but sometimes thousands, I'm not envious of those men, Brother Lorne. God didn't gift me for that. I can find contentment in where I am and what I'm doing. I'm not wishing for their demise. I'm not wishing for them to fall. I want them to proceed. Nor do I hold myself above those men who maybe only be pastoring 20 people or 30 people. I'm not in there comparing myself to them, because we're all gifted in certain areas, and I can find contentment knowing that I've done my best and trust in God with the rest. Can you do that in your life and find some contentment in those areas? Let me say something else about the gifts that God's given you when it measures your humility. People that clothe themselves with humility, who have presented themselves before the Lord, they're not just spectators. Do you realize how many folks in a congregation observe and they appreciate what others do, but they're not going to step up and get engaged and involved in something because they're afraid that they will fail or be embarrassed if they don't do it just right and if they do it just well, so they don't do anything? Do you realize that is as much pride in your heart as the man who gets up and is cocky and full of pride and arrogant when he gets up and he knows he's good and he lets everybody know he's good, and you know he's good and he knows he's good? But the person who will not get engaged in it, many times people who are never engaged in anything are very critical and observe everything and pick us apart who do get involved in what's going on. You know what? You watch this. Listen to me. Let me tell this to you about you young folks. Humility will help you to laugh at yourself and not get offended because other people laugh at you. And it'll help you to develop some friendships. Because if you go, let's say you go to the Oakleys on Saturday and there's a game going on, and you say, well, I'm not going to participate. And the reason you don't participate, because maybe you may slip and you may fall and you may be not as good as some of the other ones are, and you don't want to be embarrassed. And somebody might laugh at you. So you sit back, you're Mr. Cool. You're observing everybody, you're picking everybody apart, and you're laughing at everybody. But in reality, you're robbing yourself of great blessings, and you're robbing others of blessings by your lack of participation in some things. You're robbing yourself. Listen, life is like a river, and you stick your hand down in the river, and you're going to touch certain parts of that water that you will never touch again. You'll never be 12 again. You'll never be 15 again. You'll never be 18 again. And you're going through some experiences, so don't let pride keep you from participating in some of those events. Laugh at yourself. So what if you get it wrong? So what if you're not and you don't win? So what? Life goes on. But enjoy the goal is for you to participate and be a blessing and also to be blessed. Let me ask you this question. Do you pray about things in the morning when you get up? Do you pray about things when you go to bed at night? Do you ask God for guidance in your life and to help you? Did you know that humility is expressed in its dependability upon God? And prayer is a step of humility, because you're saying to God, I can't fix this. I can't do anything about this. I need your help. But also when you ask Have you ever asked anybody, and I'm serious now, let me ask all of you over here, this group over here, have you ever asked anybody to pray for you about anything? All right, now we're going over here. Have you ever engaged others in asking them to pray for you about a certain situation, a family member, or circumstances, or a job, or whatever? What about you? You see, when you engage other people and you're asking them to pray with you about something, you are confessing that I can't fix this, and I'm depending on God to do it, and I need you and your help in prayer to get through, because where there are two or three gathered, or where there are more people praying, maybe my prayer life is off target, but maybe yours isn't. And maybe it might be your prayers that get through instead of mine. But I am confessing to you that I need your prayers. But not only in that prayer life, but have you ever asked for counsel when you face a problem? Because you see, when you seek counsel for a problem, you're saying, I don't have the answer myself, or I wouldn't be coming to see my brother or my sister in Christ. So I'm confessing, that's an act of humility. Seeking somebody's counsel is an act of humility when it is done with transparency and honesty. And sometimes it will require of you to be so transparent that it will be painful, because the person that you're going to may have to ask you some questions so they will know how to give you good counsel. Amen. Now that's where confession comes in. Confession is an act of humility. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Why? That you may be healed. And sometimes a marriage needs healing. Sometimes a heart needs healing. And sometimes it is good to be able to go to someone and to confess your faults to them. It is an act of humility, asking for prayer. I need you to pray for me. I've got an anger issue. I'm bitter. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to anybody outside of your peers who helped you to remain a victim and to feel sorry for yourself and blame others? That's not good counsel. You want to seek counsel that will help you to live, have a life, be an overcomer, have some joy, have some purpose. Now, to do that may require of you somebody to be transparent with you and to say, yeah, here's what I see. I'm seeing that these are acts of humility before the Lord. Can you do that? Have you ever done that? He said, well, I don't trust anybody. I ain't telling nobody about anything, about my life, my marriage, my job, my situation. Okay. You certainly need to be limited in who you talk to about those things. You need to be very selective in who you talk to about those things. But if you're looking for the perfect individual to be your friend, to be your counselor, I don't know of any that exist. But I do think there's some wise people. I do think there's some godly people who care about you and will love you and help you if you'll let them. You're probably looking for a psychiatrist to give you some kind of a three-step method, or maybe even some medication. But I promise you, in most cases, humility and honesty is going to solve a lot of your issues. Of your strain and your stress, your anger, your frustration. Nobody in this life gets treated fair. But I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to ask God to give me grace to be an overcomer in those areas. And I believe He'll grant it. I do. Now, you may have had it rough in life. You may be having it rough in life. But there are people who've had it 10 times worse than you've got it, and that you've had it, and they made it through it by the grace of God. and you can too. Let me ask you another question. How do you feel tonight when you hear other people praising God in this church, and when you see other people worshiping the Lord? What do you think in your mind when you see that? When you hear Brother Green or Brother Lewis or Brother Lorne or some of the ladies raise their hands, or somebody says amen, or somebody begins to weep when they're singing a song, or somebody rejoices, how do you respond to that? How do you feel in your heart? Does it make you nervous because you brought a visitor with you and you see somebody worshiping the Lord and you're thinking, man, I wish they would hold off on that till next Sunday? Why would you think that? You know proud people think that way? Did you know that? Now listen, I'm not accusing you of being proud because you do not worship exactly like everybody else. That's not the question I asked. You'd have to be very, very sensitive to think that's the question I just asked. And very insecure. I ask you, how do you feel in your heart when you see somebody worshiping the Lord? And maybe you want to, or maybe you do at home, maybe you do in private, maybe you just haven't been able to do it in public, but how do you feel in your heart when other people do? Does it make you nervous? Does it embarrass you? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about this. The Bible says, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. I think David probably would have embarrassed a lot of us as much as he worshiped the Lord. You might even see him out here dancing in front for the Lord. You say, I don't believe that. Well, read your Bible when he came into Jerusalem. That's what he was doing. I'm not encouraging you to do that. Would that make me nervous? Yes, it would make me very nervous. With the Bible, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But he went on to say that the humble will hear thereof and be glad. And when they see somebody else worshiping the Lord in the service, they're not sad or mad. They're glad to see somebody excited about the things of God. So you may not have the same personality as them. You may not express yourself like them, but you're glad. You may have several members of your family, and some of them, you may have one that's just always bubbly and always bringing some excitement into the family and always getting everybody to laugh. And then you may have one that's very stoic, never shows any emotion. It doesn't mean that one's full of pride and one's full of humility, but it does mean that you're glad that there's... You may not be like that child, but you're glad that child brings that into the house. And I'm glad that there are men and women here who bring that to us. I miss them when they are not here and we are singing and worshiping the Lord. Amen? Now, there are some people that overdo it. I mean, sometimes we've had some visitors that have come in from other places and other churches, and when what you're doing is a distraction, there's a problem with that. Because now everybody's looking at you instead of him. Amen? There is a problem with that. All right. Okay. All right, let me ask you another question. Now, Romans chapter 12 is about church and about the body of Christ. Do you ever volunteer? Or do you have to be volunteered? Do you ever volunteer to help and to serve and to be a blessing? With no ulterior motives, do you look and listen for opportunities to be a blessing with some of your time and your treasure and your talent? Oh, I feel sorry for people who never get involved and engaged in the work of the Lord. You're missing out on a blessing. And sometimes the reason you don't is because of your lack of humility. Your lack of humility. Ask God. Present yourself to Him and say, God, can you use me? How do you want to use me? All right, let's move on here. Noticing with me here in verse number 2. Are you constantly renewing your mind and your thoughts? The Bible says here in verse number 2 that you ought to renew the mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Are you constantly renewing your mind and your thoughts by casting down those prideful attitudes? This brings transformation to your life. Do you carefully heed the warning not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think and become vain? Do you work at having a sober mind, as the Bible describes it, down in verse number 3, not to think of yourself more highly, but to think soberly? The Bible says we're not to mind high things, but we're to, you'll notice he says in verse number 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Did you know the world has taken that word condescend and has flipped it upside down? Sometimes they'll say, that's a very condescending person. Now, when they say that, they mean that in a negative term, that that person is full of pride and very arrogant and very disdaining to others. That's not what that word means in your King James Bible. That word actually means the opposite of that. It means that you're willing to condescend to men of low estate. This is an attitude, one of humility, of associating comfortably with other people without an attitude of a spirit of superiority. The ultimate act of condescending is the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a man in the form of a servant. Now, humility will protect you from this. Here's what I mean by that. I realize Americans, in our Constitution, it says all men are created equal. And I understand to some degree what they mean by that. And they say in America that there still is no class system like there is in other countries, especially like in India, or maybe sometimes even in England back in the 1400s and 1500s. But there are still invisible layers that exist in our country and in our churches. You can watch how that humility will leak out of a young man and pride begins to fill him up the first time that he is successful at something and begins to acquire things. Maybe he's 18 or 19 years of age, and maybe because of his dad's success or maybe because of his own success, he acquires a piece of property, or maybe he's driving a beautiful $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 car or truck, and then he pulls up in the parking lot and everybody else is riding bicycles. Can that young man get out of that truck and car and play and fellowship and have a good time and do something with everybody else who is not on his level of success? Can he do it? Can you do it? What if people are from a different culture? What if they are different color? What if they have come from different backgrounds? Do you understand that the Bible says when God puts a church together, there may be different shades of color and various types of culture? And God wants us to be able to look at each other and love each other and fellowship with each other and work with each other without making the other person feel like they are down here and we are up here. Now listen, I've been to enough preachers' meetings to know, oh, man, he's only got a couple hundred people in his church. Man, I ain't talking to him. I've been around preachers like that. I don't want to be one of those preachers like that. I really don't. And by the way, if you are, I saw a comment a preacher made one time that if you are too big to speak in a little church, then you are too little to speak in a big church. Amen? But we have to be careful about this. Okay? We all have different levels of income. We all have different kinds of houses. We all came from different cultures. And we want to clothe ourselves with humility, knowing that it took just as much of the blood of Christ to cleanse us and forgive us and save us as it did anybody else that's in the congregation. One of the things that Watchman Nee was afraid of when he brought over one of his Chinamen was the fact that he was going to see what America has and learn some of America's ways and some of its culture and some of its riches and then go back to China and be able to serve the common man because of what it does to the mind. Listen, if you think it's not different, just go to a fancy hotel and watch how people act. Go to a place where they just simply launch boats, like the yacht basin in Galveston, and you watch how that people are different when they unload $100,000 or $200,000 boat, and a guy that unloads a boat that's 25 years old and it's worth maybe, you know, $10,000. You watch what happens in those places. You watch how men act. God says, I don't want you like being like that in my church. And listen, that we have some wonderful, successful, hardworking men and women in this congregation who sacrifice and give thousands and thousands of dollars to missions. And I have watched many of those successful men and women over the years be the very first ones that will greet somebody that comes in that door, spend time to counsel individuals with their marriage and help them grow in the Lord and to love them regardless of their income. Now that's what God wants. You want God to use you? You got to realize that whatever success you have out there, you can't bring that in here. Because all of that out there, you can do sometimes in the flesh. What you do in here, you can't do in the flesh. It has to be done in the Spirit. And the Spirit resists pride but gives grace to the humble. And I'm grateful. Let me ask you this. Do you like being around arrogant people? Then don't be one. Amen. Don't be one. Don't carry yourself. I thank God for you. I do. Humility will save you from this. You'll notice in verse number 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Humility will help you avoid the trap of being conceited. Amen to that. A couple more questions and I'm done. Romans chapter 12 is about the local church. How do you feel about the local church? Do you need one? Do you want one? Do you attend one? Well, of course, you're here saying amen. You are here. But I am also speaking to those who are watching online. There are many people who watch online who feel like they've been to church. It's not the same. And now listen, I don't want you to turn it off because I just said that. But what I am saying is, don't substitute the screen for the sanctuary. If you can be in the sanctuary, be in the sanctuary. Not only that, but you need to be a part of the assembly and participate in the church. That's why I said, look in chapter number 12, look at this, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Do you need a local church? Pride will tell you that you don't. Pride will tell you that Let others serve. You will just simply attend. Humility says, I have been saved by the grace of God. God has been kind enough to forgive me and cleanse me and make me His child. The least I can do is to serve Him. To serve Him, I need to be involved in a local assembly where I can participate and use my gifts. And I may struggle trying to use my gifts, but I'm trying to find my place so that I might serve the Lord. Do you find, are you understand the importance of being part of a local church? I hope you do. When I see people start laying out a church and missing church, they don't understand that they are actually beginning to develop in their hearts a prideful attitude, because there is a lack now of dependence upon the Lord and upon the people of God to help them to stay where they need to. See, I need you to help me stay where I need to stay. You need me to help you stay where you need to stay, in your place. You need the house of the Lord. You need the house of God. And when you meet somebody that does, who says they are Christians and they're laying out a church, maybe they got hurt, maybe they got wounded, maybe they got discouraged. But when those things happen, how do you fix it? Staying out of church doesn't fix it. So what you're saying is you're going to avoid fixing it. That's pride. Or you can humble yourself and fix it, which God then will give you grace and you'll be back in your place. That's how this works. Well, I need to show you something else, and I'm almost done. I want you to look in verse number 17. Talk about humility. Humble people know they need church, and they'll admit it. Proud people will sit out there and say, I don't need that. I don't need those people. I don't need that bunch of hypocrites. That's what they'll say. Now, there may be a few hypocrites here. Thank God there's not very many. But I will confess that I need you. I need you. Verse 17. This verse 17 down through verse number 21 has to do with how you handle personal offenses. Boy, that's a great test of your pride, isn't it? When you get hurt, somebody says something about you. Words are powerful things. And sometimes we hurt other people and we're not even aware that we've done it. Look at verse 17. But you also have hurt others without realizing it. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Humility says, hey, let's try to fix this, brother. We don't have to be neighbors, but let's be neighborly. We don't have to be best of friends, but let's be friendly at church. And outside of church. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, that's where bitterness comes in. You want people to pay for the pain they've inflicted upon you. Young people have that bitterness in their hearts. Grown-ups have it in their hearts. Verse 20. Now the Lord's asking me to do something that's difficult. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, don't let people who have done something to you determine what kind of person and Christian you're going to be. He said, you be different, but it requires humility to do this. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, which means God will fix it. But he says in verse number 21, most of all, I want you to see this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be an overcomer. Let me show you one more verse and we'll go to the house. Can you find the book of Ecclesiastes? Turn over there real quick, unless you've got it memorized. I want you to see this. Ecclesiastes. You'll find the book of Psalms. You'll find the book of Proverbs. And you'll find Ecclesiastes. And there in chapter number 7, these are the words of the preacher whom he said that would be wise words, and sometimes there'll be words that will cut you, words that are goads that will prick your heart. Look in chapter number 7. Look at this. Can you, the question I'm asking you about this, about humility, can you or have you overcome a personal offense? Look in chapter number 7 and verse number 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does he mean by that? Well, it means all of us have feet of clay. And all of us have done some things that are not good. All right, look in verse 21. Boy, I really wish that I could get you to remember this and believe it. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. You will never ever attend a church where somebody doesn't say something that doesn't rub you the wrong way. Or maybe it offends you. And maybe it truly is a serious offense. Are you going to allow that to ruin your Christian life? Are you going to be an overcomer? The only way to overcome it is through humility. You cannot make another person be sorry for what they've said. You cannot make another person repent for what they have said. You cannot do that. But you still have to sometimes live around them, and they maybe even go to church with them. So how can you deal with some of this? Well, you bow your knee, you be kind, you be good, and you be friendly. Don't let it change you, but it's going to take grace to do this. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. There's no man or woman that has been in church for 20 or 30 years that has not had to deal with this, and they're still in church because they realize that people are people. And watch what he says. He says, first of all, quit paying attention to what everybody says. Now, you young people that have got your phones, that live by your phones and die by your phones, they're always texting one another, and somebody's then taking what somebody else has said and sending it to your phone. Do you see what they said? And you're always in an upheaval, like a roller coaster with your emotions. If you want to live like that, that's your choice. But you need to limit, number one, your friends. Number two, you need to limit your exposure on your phone. Number three, you need to quit paying attention to what everybody says, especially about you. And if somebody does say something about you, you need to humble yourself before the Lord and remember, the Bible says, take no heed to all the words that are spoken. Wasn't it Spurgeon who said? Maybe it was another preacher that said, you know, somebody actually had spoken evil of him publicly in the newspaper or that people heard about it. And instead of venting and defending himself, he said, if that person knew me as well as I know me, he would have wrote a lot worse things than what he said. But the attitude is that I cannot be a slave to every time somebody says something. You'll never ever have joy and peace in your heart on a consistent basis. Your words hurt me. Sometimes my words hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. But sometimes, maybe I have said something and then somebody repeated what I said. The spirit in which it was said needs to be understood. Sometimes it's not repeated in the same spirit in which it was said. Amen? But he says, look, you can be an overcomer Number one, if you don't take heed to everything that somebody says, and here's what I've learned to do. Spurgeon wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. He said, if you're going to be in the ministry, you need to have one deaf ear and one blind eye. Because people are going to talk. Don't believe everything you hear. And don't believe everything that you see. Take heed to, he says, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. What does that mean? It means, now listen to me now, some of your best friends and some of your most faithful family members from time to time actually get aggravated with you. I know that's hard for you to believe, as charming as you are. Have you ever had a bad day? I mean, just kind of grouchy? Have you ever woke up grouchy? Or did you say, no, I just let her sleep? Now, I'm certainly not referring to Cindy at all, seriously. Do you understand what I mean? Is that everybody has a bad day. And even the very best friends that you have occasionally will whisper to somebody and say something about you that they wished that they hadn't said. And they hope that it never gets back to you. Because they love you. And they've proven to you that they love you by the sacrifices they've made and the kindness that they've shown, and you're willing to put them in a bucket of water and throw them out the door because they said something that hurt your feelings a little bit. And you throw about all the kindness away that they have shown to you in your life. And he says, just remember this, that some of the best people you know might say something about you as well. So I'm not expecting all my brethren that I know to always say something about how wonderful that I am. That's dumb. I don't expect all of you. I will say it would hurt, and I'm sure I've hurt you, but I don't want to, and you don't want to hurt me on purpose. But he says in verse 21, in verse 22, he says, listen, you just got to remember that your tongue has slipped at times. Other people's tongues have slipped, and so has yours. And you can overcome this and not get sideways with everybody at the church. Moms, many times in their emotion, and dads get really highly offended and leave churches because someone said something about the brattish behavior of their child. While the parents have discussed that brattish behavior at home themselves. Amen. But not only that, but they have spoken about the brattish behavior of somebody else's kid. Do you understand? If you're going to be an overcomer, that's why he spent so many verses at the end of chapter number 12. If you're going to be in the body, you're going to be part of it, you're going to have to overcome it. I hope that you're tough. I hope tough but humble. Humble but firm. You know, y'all just about messed my language up. Every time I try to say humble, I want to say humble because of your city here. But God blesses humility. And whatever you're going through, you can start afresh tonight. You can go home and say, listen, I'm tired of living like this. I'm going to make a move toward God. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to bow the knee and say, Lord, please help me with my family, my church family, and my friends. The best time to eat crow, they say, is when it's warm. I'm personally not going to find that out. But they say it's so. Learn how to apologize. Learn how to laugh at yourself about some things. Just, you know, I joke with these men for decades about their trucks and their Chevrolets. Picked at them a lot, more than I realized. Sowed a lot of seeds, obviously. And so when I bowed the knee and said, Lord, whatever. And he said, oh, catch a Chevrolet this time. I said, oh, Lord, please. So I drive a Chevrolet truck and I brought some spoons with me to eat the crow. My brethren had brought shovels. Sometimes, but you got to learn to laugh about stuff like that. Don't be so easily offended and thin-skinned. You're not going to have any friends. You're not going to have a family that really enjoys you being around. And God wants to bless you and use you if you would just humble yourself a little bit before Him and draw nigh to Him. May God help you tonight. The Bible says that He will draw nigh to them that are poor of a contrite spirit. When I get discouraged at the house about different things in the ministry and family, and my heart's discouraged, the only thing I know to do is get alone and get on my knees before God and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. And then I'll get a phone call from one of you that are listening to the Holy Ghost. I'll get a text from somebody or from a preacher. That's how God works. He's good like that. He reaches down. If I need something financially, and I go to God with it, He always responds. I pray that God would impress upon your heart today through the services. You have a choice. You can walk proudly and in vanity, be easily offended, always upset and frustrated. You can ask God to give you grace to deal with people and circumstances and situations and be what God designed you to be. And have some fun in life. Have some joy in life. Laugh a little bit. And relax a little bit. It ain't all about you. It's about Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please help our folks, especially our young people, Father. Please help them, dear God. Lord, to humble themselves. And Lord, to trust You with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.